what Pastor Bronk was talking about relative to, he ministered to those two men. They felt something, but he didn't really feel anything. And I was thinking about, you know, Jesus when he ministered. You know, we are so accustomed to, well, let me kind of back up. You know, this morning when I was talking about how these folks that spent 40 years in the wilderness, and some of them, that's all they knew. They did not know the promised land other than stories they heard. All they knew was wilderness. That was their life. And for us as Christians, I shared how that, you know, we have been raised. I mean, really, ever since what began in the book of Acts, you know, when that began to tail off there, 150, 200 years after that, you know, from that point till now, really, nobody has experienced what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts.
That's right.
We haven't. And so, as Christians, we have been in this wilderness, and that's all we know. We've heard the stories of what's recorded in Scripture. But we don't know anything about actually being there. And we hear stories about, you know, revivals here and there throughout. And we rejoice in, I'm going to say it like this, sporadic moves of God. And it's not on God. It's not God's fault now. He does everything he can that we allow him to do. And so we've had these little flare-ups here and there. But that's not what we're pressing in for. We're not looking for just a flare-up. We're looking for what is that, a conflagration that is totally consuming worldwide.
Yes.
That's what we're looking for.
Yes.
And I was thinking back about Jesus, you know, when he ministered. You know, for us today, we talk so much about, man, you should have been in that service. Oh, my goodness. Boy, you could feel the presence of God. And sometimes we have preachers. They'll be ministering and they say, oh, folks, listen, I feel it. I feel it. It's on me. Oh, glory to God. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then they begin ministering to people. All right. See, I don't think it was like that with Jesus. I don't think he felt what we have been told we're supposed to feel. I think he was so climatized to the presence and the anointing that he just did it. And that's just how he lived. You know, the story of how he's walking down the road, you know, there just outside of Jericho, and blind fella, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, you know, he's walking along, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody's telling him to shut up. Jesus, son of David, have mercy. And Jesus says, all right, bring him over here. He says, what do you want? The guy says, well, I want my sight. Jesus says, okay, receive it.
Yeah.
That was it. He sits down to a meal. He's eating. And some lady comes up and she says, you know, my daughter, this devil is tormenting my daughter. You know, do something, please. And Jesus, you know, he's eating, and the others were saying, Jesus, man, tell her to get away. We're trying to have a meal here, all right? And Jesus says, look, you know, it's not right to, you know, give the dogs, you know, the children's food. And she says, yeah, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. He says, wow, that's pretty impressive. All right, receive it. I mean, he didn't say, okay, wipe my mouth, you know, I will come and minister. No, he just said, receive it. That's the lady. The daughter was at home. Now, do you know what happened after that? Well, no, Brother Martin, we don't. It doesn't say so in the Scripture. I can tell you what happened. He finished his meal. She went home to her healed daughter, and he finished his meal. Now, he didn't look at her and say, oh, fellas, come on, let's join hands. Let's pray for our friend here. Oh, Father, if it be thy will. No, he didn't do that. They're eating and, you know, drinking, and then he just, do you understand what I'm getting at? Okay, that's where we're headed. That's what we want to see. But in this wilderness that we've been in for so many centuries, We have nobody to look to. It's never been there for us. So this really is a walk of faith, believing that what we've read can happen.
Yeah.
And, you know, this morning was talking about how that, you know, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. That we have a responsibility, you know, those of us who, you know, heard the teaching of Pastor Dave, and we were, you know, kind of raised, if you will, for numerous years under that teaching. And now he's gone, and it's just like when God told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, I'm going to talk to you and tell you what you need to do. Well, it's the same thing for us. You know, Pastor Dave is dead. I mean, I know he's with Jesus, but he's not here with us. And so we have this responsibility to carry on and to do what he has established, this teaching that he gave us. And he didn't just stand up and say, all right, you know what? You need to worship. Be good for you. He didn't just stand up and say, you know what? You can pray in tongues. Be good for you. No, what he did was walk us through Scripture and show us, not only is it good, here's what it does. Here's how you benefit. He didn't just say, you know what, you guys, you really need to study the Bible. No, he taught us how to meditate in Scripture. And then you have Christians out there who have heard him teach, and then they come against it. I don't know what in the world is wrong with people like that, because when it is in the Word, when it's there, and you still refute it, when it's not only there, but somebody breaks it down verse by verse and explains it to you, and you still will not receive it, I don't want to say there's no hope, but good heavens, I don't know what you're hoping to accomplish, because it's not going to happen. Just like, you know, when after Jesus had raised from the dead, and Peter and the rest of them, you know, they go out and they go fishing, hadn't caught anything, and Jesus shows up. And he says, well, throw your net on the other side. And, you know, in the natural, they didn't really think, you know. But anyway, it's like, wait a minute, that's the Lord. Well, they throw the net over, catch all these fish. In the natural, the net should have broken, but it didn't break. And the message there, the imagery for us is, you know, Pastor Dave is gone, but we cannot try to change the way we're fishing. We have to continue to fish according to the standard of God's Word.
That's right.
Do it His way.
That's right.
Because then we'll see the fish. It's going to come in. They're going to be here. And in Jeremiah, well, what we were talking about is how that when Pastor Dave taught, he never really taught what you would call a series on confession, but he lived it. He lived it in the pulpit. He lived it in his office. He lived it in the car. He was always talking Jesus. He was always talking revival, outpouring, praying in tongues, glory, anointing, worship. I mean, that's what he did.
That's right.
It wasn't just what he taught. It was what he was living.
That's right.
And he taught out of what he was living.
Yeah.
It was in here before it came out. Now, the problem that we have so often, and when I say we, I mean like generally speaking, all right? The problem we have is we're so quick to put it here before it's inside.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And here in Jeremiah, you know, he says here, chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. All right. Now there's a message in this right here. How many in this, don't respond. All right. This is one of those keep it to yourself answers. All right. How many of you in here, you watching, listening, have on the inside thought, I can't? Because, and then you come up with the reason. His reason was, oh, I'm a child. How many have said, I can't because, and then we come up with a reason that we create for ourselves to explain to God why what He says can't happen in our lives. as though we know more than he knows. And if he says, look, I have a calling on your life, I have a purpose for your life, then guess what? It can happen. All right? He doesn't just say that to make us feel good and then sit back and laugh because he knows we can't. No, he says it because he means it. Well, and the Lord here rebukes him and says, the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Say not, I'm uneducated. Say not, I'm stupid. Say not, I don't have any friends. Say not, nobody knows who I am. Say not, God says, say not.
Yeah.
Now, get this. God says, say not. Let me put it like this. God says, you may be thinking it, but you better not speak it. Because when you start speaking it, you're going to have an impact on what I want you to do. And God says, say not. How many times would God look at us and tell us, say not? How many times, maybe have, and I hope this hasn't happened, but like at our church or here, whatever, or in Tulsa, somebody who claims to be, you know, walking this path, says to somebody else, I just don't think it's going to happen. God would step in at that moment, look at him and tell him, say not. Say not. Don't speak that. It's bad enough, it's inside you. But do not release it out of your mouth. Don't speak it. And the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. See, again, verse 10, that's talking about revival. How that he says, I will give you my words. And by using my words and speaking my words, then you are going to be able to bring down the powers of darkness, the principalities, you know, all of this stuff that's going on. You're going to have an impact on what they have been doing in the communities, what they have been doing in nations. And you, through the power of my words coming out of your mouth, you are going to be able to build. You're going to be able to plant. You're going to be able to develop here on earth the full manifestation of everything my kingdom represents. But it all goes back to what's coming out of our mouth. It all goes back to what we're saying. And God says, you got to have my words in you, and they've got to be coming out of your mouth. Well, we've made all these confessions over the years, and let's face it, we've wondered, when are the confessions going to work? I mean, when are we going to see the manifestation? You know, when are we going to see the outpouring? When are we going to have revival? And we hear stories of a move of God here, there, wherever. The temptation is to start thinking, God, why can't that happen here? Well, think about this for a moment. A great move of God where the people are crying out to God and repenting and crying out for his presence. I want to be more like you. That's great. But you know what? That's a starting point. That's just a beginning. That is the entry level to everything God wants done. That's not the end result. That's not the goal, that's the beginning on the path to the goal.
That's right.
All the repentance that takes place, glory to God for it. I'm serious. Because God makes it very clear, I am holy, be thou holy. So yes, all of that is good. But folks, I don't want to belittle that type of a move, but what I'm saying is we're beyond that.
Yes.
I mean, if we don't know now that you're supposed to be holy,
right,
if we don't know now that you should be repenting and getting the junk out of your life, there's a problem.
Yeah.
After all of what we've been through. Well, God has told us, I mean, we just have read it in Jeremiah. I have a calling, I have a purpose, I have a reason that I want to work through you. Don't say you can't. Don't say it won't. I want to put my words in your mouth. You open your mouth and let me put my words in you. And then you declare what I tell you to declare. You declare my words to see the verse 10 results here, to see this outpouring, to see this move, to see, because see, it all starts within us. And that's what we're after. Whatever needs to be done in us. Now, I'm going to ask a question. And when I ask this question, it may sound like I'm contradicting or coming against something that we all do and we've all been taught to do. So I'm going to ask the question and then explain a little more. Where in Scripture is the pattern for continuous repetitive confession? Now see, somebody could say, wait a second, you've just been telling us we need to speak and now it sounds like you're coming against it. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm asking you, where is it in Scripture? Because see, what I'm trying to do is get us all to think about this, to really focus in on what's in the Word of God. Because we've heard so many times, you got to confess, you got to confess. What are you? You're battling sickness. Confess, confess, confess. You know, every day, go through your confessions. You got family you want saved. You need a new vehicle, a new house. I mean, whatever it is, we've been told confess, confess, confess. Okay, that's not wrong. But what I'm asking is, where do you see that in Scripture? Where do you see that in Scripture? And you guys are all like, okay, Genesis, Exodus, you're going through every book of the Bible. I'm like, well, no, okay. Yeah. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, I want you to know I am not coming against the confession that we've been taught to do. There's a reason for this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, now look what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. In verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Thine often, that word infirmities, it's talking about sickness, disease, affliction, so on and so forth. And so he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Thine often infirmities. So he's battling stomach issues and who knows what else it is. All right, my question is this. Why didn't Paul tell him, Timothy, you got to confess the word, buddy, for your stomach and your often infirmities? You got to declare the word, Timothy. You got to claim the promise that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You've got to claim the promise that God sent his word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction. You got to claim the promise that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. You know, Timothy, every morning you got to confess your healing scripture. I mean, why didn't he tell him that? Instead, he says, drink no more water, you know, but drink a little wine to address this situation, this physical problem you're having. Now, do you think Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you know, you're wasting your time trusting God in this? No, after everything Paul's been through, there's no way. The point I'm getting at is this. If we're not going to believe what we see in Scripture, then how do we know what we're doing is right? I'm not saying you shouldn't confess over your healing. Please do not misunderstand me. What I'm getting at is this. We've been taught a whole lot about confession, but I now am seeing that we've been taught to do something and we really don't understand the fullness of what we're doing. We just, okay, listen, here's a bunch of healing verses. Confess those. Okay, and so we confess. Here you need money. Here, your house, your job, your family. Here's a bunch of verses. Confess these. It's not wrong to confess the Word of God. I am totally in agreement with that. But yet, here we see something that almost sounds like Paul is ignoring the power of God's Word. Well, we know he didn't. We know he believed in the power of God's Word. My goodness, God used him to write so much of the New Testament. So this goes back to this whole question of the repetitive confession. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking about his life. And look at this. Pick it up in verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils in the false brethren." Like, seriously, Paul, come on, man. Nobody goes through this when you're really serving God. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Okay, Paul, seriously, dude, where's your confession? Shouldn't you be confessing the Word of God that all of this stuff is not going to happen? How come you're not confessing before you go on these journeys that your ship's not going to sink? Huh? How come you don't confess you're not going to be mugged and beaten up? How come you... Are you following what I'm saying here?
Yes.
And yet, are we saying that Paul didn't trust God? Absolutely not. If you remember, when Paul... Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn to it, when the Damascus Road experience... And then Paul, the blinding light, and there he is in that house in Damascus, and Paul's talking to Ananias. He says, "Go pray for him." And Ananias says, "I don't know about this guy." And Paul says, or God says, "Look, don't worry about it, Ananias. I've called him, and he's a chosen vessel. He's going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to tell him, I'll show him the things he's going to suffer if he chooses to accept the call." I paraphrase that. Well, guess what? Paul accepted the call.
Yeah.
Now, here's what I'm getting at. A lot of times we hear the teachings about confession, then stuff happens, and we think, "I don't get it. I confessed, and a bad thing still happened." But you know what? The Apostle Paul could say, "I bear witness with that. I serve the Lord, but guess what? Bad stuff happened." See, our confession cannot override the will of another human.
Right.
And if somebody's got the idea that they just want to smack the stink out of you, then it doesn't matter what you confess, you're not going to change their will. But yet we've been taught that through our confession, let me say it like this, it's almost like we've been taught that by our confession we can manipulate other people and therefore change the circumstances that they want. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's not going to happen.
That's right.
But when it comes to this whole thing of revival, when our confession begins to line up with what God has said, we're going to get results. Because see, no matter what happened to him, he still accomplished what God told him to do.
Yes.
He did everything. Same thing with Jesus. If Jesus had confessed the way that he was supposed to, people would not have thrown him out of church. They would not have tried to kill him. Why? He wouldn't have gone through everything that he went. Now, you and I both know that's silly.
Yeah.
When it comes to confession, the truth is, we've been taught to confess, but a lot of times a confession is not really based on everything that God has said in His Word. It's based on what we've heard from preachers. And some of what we've been taught has been mingled with what... Let me say it like this. Truth mingled with what a preacher thinks is true. And so it sounds good. All I have to do is confess and I'll be blessed. And yet, where is the foundation on the inside? Because the more we get the foundation on the inside is the more that we're going to start confessing the way God wants us to confess. Now I want you to think about this concerning revival. We know what happened in Acts chapter 2. You know, you had the 120 in the upper room and the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues like as of fire. Everybody starts speaking in tongues. And then Peter stands up and he delivers this message, this sermon. And at the end of the sermon, I mean, the people's hearts are touched. What must we do? And Peter says, you know, you got to repent. You got to be baptized, receive the gift, and so on and so forth. And it says about 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that day. About 3,000 people. And we think, glory to God, that's what we want. We want to see that. And so we start confessing. Oh, Father, I know what happened in Acts chapter 2, and I know what you did. So I say there's going to be an Acts chapter 2 outpouring. And I say, Father, that the glory is going to fall. And I say, Father, that thousands are going to come to know Jesus Christ, even in one day. All right? Now, does that sound out of joint? Well, not really. And so we do that day after day, day after day, day after day. Okay, now I'm going to ask you something. After Acts chapter 2, do you think the apostles, Peter, John, James, the whole bunch of them, do you think they went around every day confessing an outpouring and revival? Do you think they all... Okay, now fellas, come on, join hands. We got to go through our confessions. We say, there will be outpouring and revival.
Outpouring and revival.
They didn't do that. You know what they did? They just went and it happened. Why? Because it was in their heart that it was going to happen. They didn't have to go around. Again, I'm not opposed to the confessions. I want to make sure you understand that. But these guys had revival and outpouring in their hearts to where, they didn't feel like they needed to confess it day in and day out. They just knew they had to go and do what God said, and God was going to move, and that people were going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They knew this. Let me tell you something here. The Holy Spirit said to me here just a few weeks ago when I was praying about these services. He said, successful scriptural confession is not about what you've heard, but about what you believe. And see, so many of us, in our minds, we've heard, and so we repeat what we've heard, but it's not really in us. Because see, if it were really in us, we would not have doubts it's going to happen. We wouldn't sit around with, you know, a couple of people and say, I know what we're confessing, and I know what we're believing for, but man, I don't know. I mean, we're not seeing anything. Nothing's happening. I don't get it. Well, see, if it were in us the way it was in them, we wouldn't talk like that. We wouldn't talk like that at all. But let me say it like this. Those guys, wherever they went, they carried revival and outpouring with them. And it's not because they tried. It's because that's who they were. And it wasn't simply because they were called apostles. I mean, titles didn't matter to them. They just went and did because they believed it was going to happen. I want to show you a verse that kind of exemplifies this. It's over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And again, for the 4011th time, I am not telling you confessing is wrong. I'm not telling you calling in the lost is wrong. I am not saying that at all. So please do not think I'm coming against confession. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See that? So you can have a whole lot of people sit in a service and hear about outpouring, hear about revival. They've heard it, but it doesn't get past their ears to saturate their heart. So the confession is coming. The confession sounds right, but it's not mixed with Acts chapter 2 faith. You understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
So we hear it, and we're basically repeating it, and that's not a bad thing. But we want to see the results like the apostles saw them. And I don't see anything in Scripture that indicates they went around day after day having confession services. You know, we believe and we get to pick the city. You know, I don't see Paul saying, oh, man, we got to confess. I believe when we get to Mars Hill that the glory of God is going to fall. I believe. No. Now, I'm sure they prayed. I know they prayed. I know they prayed in tongues a lot. But when they got there, they already knew it was going to happen. They didn't know exactly how, but they knew there was going to be a move of God because they knew that's what God wanted. They didn't doubt that. And at times there was opposition. At times people came up against them. At times people tried to kill them. That didn't stop them because they knew this is what God wants. And we know that God is going to do this. So therefore, we believe this. We're acting on what we believe, not simply on what we've heard. We're acting on what we believe. Now, what we see in Scripture, generally speaking, like if you go through really Genesis to Revelation, what we see in Scripture in the Old and the New Testament are people acting on what they believed and what was settled in their hearts. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Remember that? It was Abram and Sarai. And then God said, nope, changing your names. Abram, you're going to be Abraham, father of nations. Sarai, you're going to be Sarah. You know what's interesting is that in the Hebrew, Sarah and Sarai mean the same thing. But there's one little twist about it. Sarai, it indicates my princess. But Sarah indicates princess of all. It's just a really slight little difference. I don't understand the nuances of the language. So now, do you really think that Abraham, you know, here's Sarah. She says, Abraham, would you please come in here and take out the trash? And he says, woman, I'm busy making my confessions. I am Abraham, father of a nation, many nations. Oh, I am Abraham. Do you think he did that? No, he didn't do that. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and God counted it unto him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham confessed what God said. It says Abraham believed. And so therefore, what we see then is in Scripture, it isn't that people were having confession times, confession services, and again, not against that, but they had a belief in them about what God had said. And it was settled in them. And from that point on, and this is the key, from that point on, their speech reflected their belief without having to confess hours on end to convince themselves they believed it.
Yes.
You understand what I'm getting at? It was in there, and so that's just how they talked.
Yes.
That's just how it went. I want to read some. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, this is the story, the sower sows the word. Now this same story is repeated in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. But what I have done is take the Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 accounts of the sower sows the word, and I have combined them into, what I'm going to read to you here. So you can follow along in Mark 4, 13 through 20, and here's the combined version. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The seed is the word of God, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and in time of temptation fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it bring no fruit to perfection, and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed sown on good ground, in an honest and good heart, is he that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it, and keep it, and with patience bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So it's not simply a matter of sowing the word. There has to be the hearing, receiving, understanding, keeping, and with patience. That word patience, it comes from the Greek word hupomone. And what it means is an endurance. This word patience isn't, okay, well, I've done my part, just sit back and wait. No. This word patience means an endurance. Under all circumstances, in any conditions, you continue doing what you know to do. Now, we know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So now, let me take part of what I just read to you and add it to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, receiving it, understanding it, and keeping it in an honest and good heart, and only then will it, with diligent endurance, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's a whole lot different than just faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Because we can be so simplistic with that, but when we see Romans 10:13 cannot be separated from the whole story, the sower sows the word. It's part of the whole. And so therefore, when we understand, it's not just a matter of hearing it, it's a matter of making it a part of my very existence. I'm born again, but I've got to get the word, the sum total of what God has presented in Scripture, I've got to get it in me to the point to where I'm like Jesus. Yes. And I don't doubt that these things are going to happen. I'm like the apostles. It's like, yeah, I'll confess, and I'll believe, and I'll trust, and so on and so forth, but I'm also not going to confess just to convince myself it's real. Yes. I will confess out of the fact I know it's real,
yes,
and it's going to happen, yes, because it's a part of who I am. It's a part of my very existence. Now, I want you to think about maybe what some of you have done, what we've done at our church, when it comes to believing God for an outpouring and revival. Okay, listen to this. We have a great church, great people, great worship, great pastor, great sermons. I just don't know why people aren't coming in. Any of you ever thought or said something like that, or close to it? You're like, I am not admitting to anything right now, Brother Martin. We got a great church, great people, and it's be the same thing for our church. Some of you up there, you know when I'm talking to you. Great church, great people, great worship, great pastor, hallelujah, great sermons. I just don't know why people aren't coming in. That doesn't sound so bad. I mean, we've said it. Well, why should I feel bad about saying that? Okay, what did Jesus say? Luke 13:29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God.
Glory.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
So now we're here talking about, oh man, we got a great church. Mm-hmm. Man, we got great praise and worship. We got, you know, great people. We got a great pastor. We got great sermons. I just don't know why people aren't coming in. And then Jesus is saying, they shall come in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
But I just don't know why people aren't coming in.
Say not.
Say not. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So it sounds that confession of ours, it sounds right. It doesn't sound bad. Yeah. We've got good everything. I just don't know why people aren't coming in. And the whole time Jesus is over here, he is not going to come into agreement with that.
That's right.
He's not. He says, but I say, they shall come in from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God.
Right.
Can you see how such a simple confession, like that example I gave, it comes in absolute conflict with the very word of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And so when we keep saying, I don't know why they aren't, and he's saying, you must not want them in there. Because I'm Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I say, they shall come in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and sit down. Sit down.
Yes.
Not come in, get saved, and run out. Sit down.
Yep.
In the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So how about this? We have a great church, great people, great worship, great pastor, great sermons. I praise God for all the new people coming in from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west, and sitting down in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Can you see how just that little shift in the confession now puts us in perfect alignment and agreement with the very words of Jesus Christ concerning outpouring and revival?
Yes.
How much have we hindered the outpouring and revival with a simple little confession, don't know why they aren't, that just sounds good and sounds right. See that?
Yeah.
Now that's just one example. And this is what I'm getting at. When it comes to outpouring and revival, what we speak has got to line up with what God has said.
Right.
It's got to line up with His will. It's got to line up with what He said. You know, no matter how many times I heard Pastor Dave teach on praying in tongues, I enjoyed hearing it over and over. I mean, it got to the point where I knew what he was going to say next.
Yeah.
And when he would start telling the stories about, you know, Earl Hitson, or he'd start telling the stories about that old car he drove. I mean, when he'd start telling the stories about Chuck the Duck,
yeah,
and about Nerd Boy and Nerd Girl, I mean, I could have mouthed his words as he was saying it. But I never got tired of hearing the teaching about what was going to change my life.
Yeah.
And every time I heard it, it encouraged me. Every time I heard it, it's like I'm hearing the Word of God presented in Dave Roberson's delivery, but it was the Word of God, and I'm hearing it, and I'm hearing truth, and it's my faith is being encouraged by the fact I'm hearing this. I never got tired of hearing it. Never got tired of hearing it. And I could not understand how some people would, you know, another message on tongues. Man, we've heard this so much. It's like, yeah, praise God. And I want to hear it again.
Yes.
And I'll listen to it again.
Yes.
Thank God for recordings. Glory to God.
Yes.
Now, look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Just going to read one verse here. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Okay, now, here we are. We're the house of God. We're the temple of God. We know all that. But then we say things like, great church, great pastor, great everything. I don't know why the people aren't coming in. And Jesus is saying, but I say, they shall come in from the east, west, north, south, sit down in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that we are now in a position of being divided? We are a house divided. We keep saying, we want revival, want outpouring, we want to see this, and then we say, but they aren't. That's totally counter to what we want. We want to see them come in. Now look over in Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Praise God. And take a look here. One verse, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's not only the words,
yeah,
it's what's in the heart,
yeah,
that's producing heart words. We can have all kinds of mind words. But he wants the heart and the mind to be acceptable in his sight. All right. So then, what is acceptable in his sight? They're coming in.
Yes.
From the east and the west and the north and the south, and they're sitting down in the kingdom of God. They're coming in. They're coming in. When I was talking to God about this, and I was asking, God, okay, you know, yeah, they're coming in. But where are they? You know, help me understand what's going on. And he did. He gave me this. How many of you have ever watched, it was an old TV show called Wagon Train? It was an old, Brother Martin, that was back, you know, with you and the Flintstones, right? Watching. Well, it was an old Western, and it was a good one. And it was all about, you know, all these people in these covered wagons, and they're headed out west to, you know, the promised land. And so every week there were stories. And what would happen is these people in these wagons, you know, sometimes there'd be these dust storms, these tornadoes, and it would just cause all kinds of problems. Sometimes, you know, the Comanches would attack or whatever it would be. Sometimes they'd come to a river, it's in flood stage, they're trying to figure out how to get across so people don't lose and everything and die and all this. And so it was really difficult, but I enjoyed it. I mean, and you can still watch it on some of these cable stations that show the old shows. Well, when I was talking to God about this, he gave me this like quick little vision of a wagon train. Well, I went online to find out, okay, how long did it take these people in these wagon trains to go from point A to point B? And here's what I found out. The maximum, the absolute best they could hope for was to travel 20 miles a day. That's not much. Usually, maybe 12 miles, something like that. And plus, they encounter all these problems that set them back. Well, if you were to right now form a wagon train here in Immokalee, and you say, we're headed to Dayton, Ohio. Well, it's 1,120 miles from here to Dayton. Now, if you can do the max of 20 miles a day, every day, with nothing interfering, no Comanche attacks, nothing like that, nothing interfering, then it's going to take you 56 days to get from here to Dayton. Now, if you drive, you can, if you split the trip in half, you know, you can do 560 miles a day, you'll be there in 2 days. So in other words, it's taking a long time to get from here to there. And then when you add in all of the interruptions, so on and so forth, it takes even longer. And the Lord gave me that vision of the wagon train. He said, they're on the way. It's just that they're encountering a whole lot of conflict on the way. You know, the flood stage this and attacks by that. They don't understand. These people don't know they're coming in. They do not know that this is where Holy Spirit Wagon Master is leading them. They don't know that. And they don't realize that a lot of this stuff that's happening that's keeping them away is keeping them, it's slowing down their progress as they're coming into the kingdom. See that? He said, they're coming. But there's a lot of stuff that's interfering with them coming. It's here too. You understand? It's here. Okay, the wagon train is headed this way. But there's a battle that's taking place that's keeping them, it's slowing them down. Yeah. But they're coming. Yeah. They're coming. Amen. Now, look over in John chapter 12. You know, how in the world can we truly disciple the newbies that are coming in when we are challenged to believe this? You follow what I'm saying? How can we truly disciple the newbies and then turn around and talk like God doesn't move and doesn't help? You know, the I don't know why they don't. That kind of a thing. See, when those people come in, what they need to hear is not just the Sunday night confessions. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. Do it. Keep doing it. But what they need to hear is parking lot talk that lines up
That's right.
with the Sunday night confessions. You get that?
Yeah.
When you take them out to lunch, they need to hear the talk over the dinner table. That's exactly what happened with Pastor Dave. You know, Pastor Dave, don't you know anything about football? Especially Ohio State University. I mean, Pastor Dave, come on, buddy. No, he talked. That's all he did was talk it.
That's exactly right.
When those folks come in, that's what they need to hear from every single one of us, because it needs to be in us. So we sang that song about being rooted. Okay, that stuff needs to be so deeply rooted in us, it just comes out without us trying to say the right thing to let people think we know what we're doing. Now look here in John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself." Remember what God told Jeremiah? "I have put my words in your mouth." Jesus says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." But that's a variation on what God told Jeremiah. He said, "No, don't you say you can't. Don't say it. No, I will give you the words that you're supposed to say. And you're going to go and you're going to say it. And the result is going to be an outpouring, not because of you, but because of my words in you that you're releasing in your realm of authority."
Yes. Yes.
Now, Jesus, in this, he stayed in God's presence to hear God speak. And then he spoke what he heard. We have a Bible full of what God has spoken. So when it comes to getting in God's presence to hear what God has said, okay, it's recorded in here. You know what? A lot of people talk about, "I just don't know why God don't speak to me when I pray. I pray and pray and pray. I don't hear nothing. I don't." You know what it is you're wanting to hear? He's already written it here in the Word. It's already in here. We meditate in the Word of God and we begin to understand how we're supposed to talk. It gets in us, and when it's in us, okay, when I'm with Kathy, I don't have to carry around a piece of paper. All right, let's see here. I love you. You're beautiful. And I want to kiss you. You understand what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
You know, it just is in me.
That's right.
Like, "Hello, baby." "Brother Martin, you better move on here." All right, now, what we're going to do, I'm going to show you a video that, in my opinion, is a perfect video to watch to exemplify the whole concept of not only being in the Word, but knowing what God once said, even if we don't understand why he's moving like this upon us. The lady in this video is Patsy Claremont. This video is about 8.5 minutes long. And it's the end of a message that she delivered. I don't know where it was. I mean, this is an old video. It's kind of grainy, the image. But she had been teaching on, I believe it was, the lady that was, you know, she bowed over, you know, bowed over there for like 18 years. I think that's what she had been teaching on. But I want you to pay close attention to what she says, because this, if this does not help motivate us to begin doing what God is sharing with us in these services, I don't know what will. So go ahead and play that video.
I have a really good friend, a really, 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 really good friend. Her name is Carol. We've been friends for over 50 years. That's a long time. She's a really, really good friend to me because she's put up with me for that long. She's very reticent, very shy. She doesn't talk a lot. I like that in a person. And have often felt led to be her voice. She was diagnosed a year and a half ago with breast cancer. my reticent little friend entered in with great trepidation. But I was amazed to watch what happened in her infirmity as that which frightened her suddenly began to cause her to straighten up, to rise up stronger inside. And we were all thrilled when she got the all clear, and all devastated when word came to us that they had found more cancer, only now it was in her shoulder, it was in her lung, it was in her liver. She, who had straightened up, began to bend over in great grief and sadness. And I anticipated that, for I walked next to her, bent over as well, as I suffered with my precious friend. But then I recognized after a while she wasn't straightening back up, that the sadness and the depression had gotten such a grip on her, she didn't know how to get loose from it. And I was weeping and praying for my friend, and I had my Bible, and I was saying, oh God, there are no words that I could speak that could reach deep enough into the life of my friend. I want to say something to help lift her up. I know you are the lifter of our head. And I want to say something meaningful enough that it will go so deep, it'll go right into the marrow of her bones. But I don't have those kind of words. I haven't been where she's at. I don't want to say something trite. I don't want to say anything that adds to her agony. And so as I prayed for direction to Scripture, I found myself at Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And I said, yeah, I know that one. I know that, Lord. I know that. That's when I get my makeup up. And he kept taking me back, let there be light. I said, Lord, that's a bright verse. It's bright. But I need something really powerful. Have you ever counseled the Lord? I don't recommend it. I'm like confessing it. And I said, Lord, you remember the Psalms. They're poetic and deeply comforting. There must be something there. And inside my spirit, I heard, let there be light. So I called Carol up. Carol? Yeah? I have a word for you from Scripture. Really? Yeah. Okay. Let there be light. She went, oh. Is that it? Basically. I said, you know, I was meditating on this, and here's what I was thinking, that those are the first recorded words that God allows us to hear, that he spoke through his lips, so they must be powerful. Let there be light. I said, make it a prayer. Just every time you think of it, oh, let there be light. She said, okay, then, nice talking to you. And so we hung up, and she began saying it over and over again. She said every time it came to her mind, which was frequently because she couldn't get over, that's what I offered her. And so she kept saying, let there be light. Let there be light. Oh, God, I don't know what it means, but let there be light. And she called me up about a week and a half later, and she was so full of joy. I hadn't heard her with that much joy for so long. And she said, Patsy, wait till you hear what happened. She said, it didn't even hit me at first. She said, I was at the doctor, and I had had another scan of my bones. And she said, the doctor said to me, what we're looking for when we check this are flashes of light. Because that's where your antibodies are defeating the cancer. I didn't know that. Hello, I didn't know that. She didn't know that. God knew that. There's so much we don't know. There's so much our friends don't know. But God knows. And He longs to use His Spirit to direct us in it. He bids us come to Him. He sees our infirmity. He understands our weakness. And He longs to touch us. Carol knew she was not healed. It was the personalization that God would give her exactly what she needed at the moment that she needed it. God gave this woman a voice, and she used it to praise Him. He gave her a new view. 18 years of looking at the ground, and the first thing she sees is the lifter of her head. And I encourage you to use your voice in praise, to ask Him to give you a voice, and then to expand your view. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let there be light. Who would have thought? She didn't know. Her friend didn't know. But God said, here's what I want you to say from my word. And she began to say it. And then the doctors, they don't know what she's been confessing. But then this is what we're looking for. The very thing that you have been speaking. God's word is filled with what He wants us to say. When we get in His presence.
Yes.
And allow His Spirit to minister to us.
Yes.
We will see in His Word what we are supposed to be saying.
Yes.
And they shall come in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Would you please stand? Thank you for your word, Father.
Yes.
Thank you for your word. And I'm asking you just to keep working on me and us here and wherever people are watching. That, Father, we will be diligent about this, to get in your word, to get in your presence, and to receive from you the direction on what we are to say, and that your word would reside so deeply in us. We don't have to think about our confession. We are just speaking out of what is alive on the inside of us.
Yes.
Glory and honor to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Bronk.